You know, in this world we have two wisdoms. The wisdom of this age and the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of this age presses in upon us. I think that the Western world is overwhelmed by the wisdom of this age. And it always grieves me when I see many Christians, it seems like to me, overwhelmed by the wisdom of this age. Because the Bible says three times that the wisdom of this age comes to naught. It comes to nothing. Now, what does that mean? Well, people say, you mean all the science and astronomy and all the discoveries of medicine and all the things that the world does. You mean that is all for nothing? Well, it is in certain areas. The wisdom of this world cannot deal with the depravity of man. And the wisdom of this world cannot deal with the death of a man or woman. And the wisdom of this world has nothing to say about the eternal destiny of a man or woman when they die. This world, my friend, is a very fleeting place. As Frank was mentioning, the death of my first wife, you know, she died in 1979. That's 30 years ago, but it only seems like yesterday. But life moves fast, and the older you get, the faster it moves. And the Apostle Paul, writing earlier in this book, he said, you know, the time is short, so that we should be as those that are married, as though they have no wives, as those that buy, as though they possess not, as those who abuse this world, and that is misuse this world, for the fashion of this world passes away. John Calvin used the word there, facade. The facade of this world passes away. What is a facade? You know, I used to preach. My first church was a little missionary church out in Culver City, California. And I used to pass all the big movie sets where they made those movies like Bonanza in those days. And on a Wednesday night, when I'd be driving to church, I would see all the big lights. I would see all the buildings there. You know, most people think that films are made in Hollywood. There's nothing made in Hollywood. Hollywood's just a little place that's kind of run down, actually, when I was there. Most of the films are made in Culver City, and indeed now, most of them are made in Italy or Spain or somewhere else. They're not even made most of the time in the U.S. at all. But I used to see that. And you would see what was called Virginia City of the great Bonanza. And of course, I realized that Bonanza doesn't mean too much to anybody under 40. But those who are older will probably remember that TV series. But you would see the big buildings of Virginia City, and all they were cardboard nailed to 2x4s. So they looked, as they shot with the cameras and the lights on the front of them, it looks like they were a wonderful building, but as you passed, all you just saw was the back, and there was nothing there. There was no building there at all. When they went in that door, they went somewhere else to be shot for the rest of the movie or program. That's a facade. It has a seeming front to it. It seems like it's important, but in actuality, there's nothing solid there at all. And the fashion of this age passes away. This age, that's a crucial word, because the Scripture says that Satan is the god of this age. And the Bible says that the rulers of this age, if they had known all that God planned to do through the death of Christ, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And the rulers of this age And the Apostle Paul in Galatians calls it this present evil age. And he talks about the wisdom of this age. Now, let me say kindly, the wisdom of this age is governed by the God of this age. And the Bible says, the wisdom which is from below is earthly, sensual, and devilish, in the book of James. So it's earthly, it's of the earth, it's sensual. That means natural, or looking at the soul. I can't think of the word. Psychological, that's the word that will come to me one of these days. Psychological. And then it's also devilish or demonic. That's the word in the original. So it's earthly, it's psychological, and it's demonic. And if you look at the wisdom of this age, that describes it exactly. But the wisdom which is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Two completely different wisdoms. So when the Bible says that Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, we see that Christ is the wisdom of God. If you want to understand the wisdom of God, you will study Christ. Luther said, without Christ, God will not be found, known, or comprehended. You will not find God apart from Christ. And everybody talks about God today. All kinds of religions talk about God. But the only way to the God of the Bible is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the wisdom of God in the incarnation of Christ. He came to this earth to solve the answer of sin, the answer of man's depravity. To give an answer to that, to give an answer to the problem of man's death and to man's eternal destiny, Christ became the incarnate God to answer those real and enduring questions. But we see the wisdom of God also in Christ crucified. Christ was crucified, you know, and that's the wisdom of God. And the Greeks, they just thought the crucifixion of Christ was foolishness. They look and they say, there's a man hanging on a cross, and he's going to deliver the world. He's going to save sinners. He's going to solve the problem of sin and death and eternity. Why, that's utter nonsense. It's foolishness. How can a dying man solve anything? He can't even answer his own problems. He's dying there. So to the Greeks, the crucifixion of Christ is nonsense. But we have to understand that in God's economy, the cross of Christ is God's supreme answer. For had they, it says there in verse 7 of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So the wisdom of God is cryptic. That's what it is in the original. It's cryptic. It's hidden. It's hidden. And that's why the Greeks look at the cross and they say, it's just a lot of foolishness. It's a lot of nonsense. Some man dying there, that the truth of the resurrection, let me say it kindly, is hidden, hidden from the natural man. He does not understand it. It's utter foolishness to him. And he goes on to say, which none of the princes of this world knew, that is the hidden wisdom of God, they didn't know it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known what God intended to bring out of the crucifixion of Christ, they wouldn't have crucified him. Because God had a plan, even though wicked men took him, it was by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God that Christ was crucified. That was all in the plan of God. So God can bring out of anything. That's what I preached on 9/11. When that the terrorist disaster occurred there, I said the terrorists would not have crashed into those two buildings had they known what God intended to bring out of it. Because God brought out of the worst sin that man ever committed, deicide, the murder of God. He brought out of that eternal redemption for His people. That's the God of the Bible. It's the hidden wisdom that God ordained. And you know, in other places in the New Testament, that is translated predestinated. And you know, most people flee from that word. And I now run to it. Because God predestinated before the world unto our glory. I look at the cross of Christ. I see in it a wonder. I see in it a beauty. I see the master, the majestic, the wonderful in the death of Christ, the atonement for my sins. That's what I see in it. And then I realize that that glorious truth was predestinated by God before the world ever came into existence for our glory, that is the glory of the redeemed. God was working way back in the councils of eternity to set forth Christ as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world to make atonement for sin. And that's the glory, that's the wonder of redemption. And then the wisdom of this world is at cross purposes with God. So the wisdom of this world doesn't recognize Christ, nor does it recognize the crucifixion of Christ, nor does it recognize the cryptic foreknowledge and wonder and plan of God, and also it's at cross purposes. So you take, I'm not going to go into that this morning, but you take evolution. You know, men give out their, what I would call twaddle, for a better word, or you could say piffle, or even drivel, or baloney, or balderdash, or complete nonsense. And that to me describes what they call the theory of evolution. I can remember that poor man whose name escapes me now, but he used to come on there and he's dead and gone. But he would always talk about, he would always use the word billion, you know. He would say 4 billion years ago. And I always think, is he trying to make it longer by the way he says it? I don't know. But they talk all that, and then he got cancer, of course, and then he started to die. And you know, billions and trillions, it's kind of like the modern economy. Billions and trillions really don't register with people. A billion years doesn't register with me because my life span will probably be 80 years. I may not even make that, although I'm getting closer to it. But when you look at the lifespan of a man, it doesn't even register when you start talking about billions of years, you know, as if that's something. But that the whole effort of the educational establishment in the universities of the world, there is hardly a university in the entire world that does not teach evolution. I think somebody said there's 3 or 4 maybe in the entire world. So men spout out utter drivel and utter nonsense, and their whole wisdom is at cross purposes with the wisdom of God. But Christ is God's wisdom, and Christ is our righteousness. That's the wonder of redemption again, that I'm not going to heaven because I'm righteous, but I'm going to heaven because Jesus is righteous. And the Apostle Paul said they went about to establish their own righteousness because they were ignorant of the righteousness of God and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of faith. So I'm not trying to work my way to heaven. I could never do it. You cannot do enough works. You cannot do enough good works to please God. We need a righteousness which are not our own. And John Bunyan said, the righteousness which justifies a sinner on earth resides in the person of Christ in heaven. That's where my righteousness is. It's alien to me. But when I believe on Jesus, the scripture tells me, then I am justified, being justified by faith. That is, being justified by belief. You know, I would like to write, I wrote a little thing on that one time, but I'd like to write something else on that. Because people use faith today, you know, as if it's some kind of object. Because I read about this man in North Carolina. He's a teacher of religion there in the University of North Carolina. And it says now he's not able to hold on to his faith because he says that God allows suffering. And so he's written this book and he says, but his faith may come back to him. So he has faith as a kind of an object out there that he kind of lets go off and then grabs again or something. My friends, faith, it's just the same Greek word, pisteuo, which is translated sometimes faith, mostly belief. It's translated about 360 times with the word believe or belief. And I forget about 100 and sometimes it's translated faith. But it's just the same word. It means to believe. The object of faith is all important. My faith is not an object. I have an object for my faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my righteousness. I depend on Him. I believe in Him. That's my faith. It's not some little entity that I hold myself, though the old Puritans used to speak of the recumbency of faith. Recumbency. That's what we all like to do, is lie down on the couch. Or lie down on the bed when we're tired. We just lie down. We rest. And that's our theme song for our college. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the glory. Thine shall be the praise. When passing through those gates of pearly splendor, victors, we reign with Thee through endless days. We rest on Thee, Lord. I've come to an end of pursuing my own righteousness. I've come to an end of fighting about your righteousness. I'm coming to submit to the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then Christ is my sanctification. Oh boy, you get into that. I went to holiness school. Many people think, oh, well, sanctification is something practically that you attain by human effort, by discipline. Discipline yourself. I looked at one book there recently in a bookstore, all these big famous Christian books. Don't drink Coca-Cola. Don't drink coffee. I read that with my own eyes. Because if you don't, you'll become more holy. I'll become more holy if I could just quit drinking pop. And especially Dr. Pepper. Never mind the cola and the other thing. You read that absolute drivel. Read by millions. No. My sanctification is the same as my righteousness, the same as my wisdom, the same as my salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who sanctifies me through His word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify me, Lord, through Thy word. Thy word is truth. And sanctification basically means separation, to cut. It means to cut. The old Hebrew word. Remember some Hebrew words, kadash, to cut. That means to separate, to cut in two. And so you could say, when you see the seraphim before God saying, holy, 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 it's kadash, you could say, separate, separate, separate. Separated. You know, I went to Asbury where a lot of the people were in the United Methodist Church, but they all talked about holiness. They wanted to talk about sanctification, but they were all wrapped up in all kinds of ungodly ecclesiastical entanglements, which used to boggle my mind. I told you yesterday, my mind is easily boggled. In fact, the older I get, the more easily I think it's boggled. But anyway, I used to think about that. How can you stay in fellowship with some of the most ungodly reprobates on the face of the earth and then talk about holiness and sanctification? No, true sanctification starts out. True sanctification, let me say it kindly, is a position before it's a condition. You're separated unto Christ, separated from the world, unto Christ. Let us go forth then outside the gate, bearing his reproach. For our Lord suffered outside the gate. That is outside the gate of man's economy, man's wisdom, man's righteousness, everything that this old age can mount up. Jesus walked away from it. Outside the gate. And you know, not too many Christians want to talk about separation today. But separation, I believe, is the key to the Christian life and the key to the Christian walk. And the Bible says, I am to go forth. Let us go forth unto him. I like the person in holiness. I like the person in righteousness. I like the person in wisdom. Christ is the personification of wisdom. He's the personification of righteousness. He's the personification of sanctification. He is the personification of redemption. Jesus Christ the Lord. And we need to know him personally and individually. We live in a collectivist age, and I look at the writings in Reformed circles, and that little thing that I read to you yesterday from that evangelical man there on the internet, and they all talk about community. Community. That's a good Jesuit word, let me say kindly. It's a good Jesuit word. The church is not the community. The community has atheists, Jesuits, Jews, agnostics, Hindus, Muslims, everything but Christians. No, the church is the redeemed people of God. Christ has made unto us redemption. And that's a great, there's two or three great Greek words. One of them for redemption is ex agorazo. Ex out of. And if you do your crossword puzzles, agora. Agora is the Greek word for marketplace. Redemption means bought back out of the marketplace of sin. So there I was, a lost sinner without hope and in chains to depravity and to the devil and to eternal death. But Christ comes and he bids for me in the marketplace of sin. He said, I will redeem that lost sinner by my precious blood. For I am not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Christ, my friends, I was thinking about that this morning. Christ is everything to me. He's my wisdom. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctification. He's my redemption. He is my mediator. He is my intercessor. He is my shield. He is my priest. And he is my victory. The invincible Christ leads me in the train of his triumph. And I want to follow him. I believe in heaven and hell. I believe in a judgment to come. And therefore I want a refuge for my soul. And I find it only in the bleeding Lamb of Calvary. Only in the mighty resurrected Savior that triumphed over death, hell, sin, and the powers of darkness. I find it in my mediator and intercessor. I need a mediator to stand between me and a holy God who cannot look upon sin and who dwells in light unapproachable. So that if I was to come before him, I would be consumed, for our God is a consuming fire. But I have a mediator, I have an intercessor, I have a go-between. The God-man stands for me and pleads my cause. I like the old hymns, and all through, almost a quarter after. The old hymns, there that John Newton writes, be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him, thou hast died. Christ has died for me. I can answer the accuser of the brethren. He comes there day and night to accuse. But I can face my fierce accuser because I have an intercessor. I have a mediator who pleads. And to use another great word, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who pleads my cause before my Father and assures me because he is my surety. That is, he is my guarantee of heaven. Christ is my guarantee of heaven. He never fails, he never deviates in his course to bring me to heaven. And that's the only way I'm going to get there. If Christ brings me, like the lost sheep, on his shoulders back to the fold, rejoicing. In tenderness he sought me, weary and weak from sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. I never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought a sinner like me to the fold of Christ. That's where I rest. I rest on the Lord. Are you resting on the Lord this morning? If death should come to you, as it's come to some of our friends and this dear man's wife, if death should come to you swiftly, would you be ushered into the presence of the King of Kings or lost forever in an undone eternity? You must answer that question this morning. This morning the Spirit of God called you. The Word of God called you. Christ called you. The church called you. Everything that's holy and good called you to come to Jesus while you may. May you do so for his name.